As regards the sermon for this morning, the first place I'll be reading out of the Holy Bible will be in the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. Before we deal with our subject again, let us pray and commit ourselves into the hands of the Lord Jesus. Let us pray together. Our blessed Lord and Savior, how greatly blessed we are that we can assemble together this morning in your name. We do so in freedom and in peace. We have the Holy Scriptures. You have promised the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we acknowledge our desperate need of His help this morning, that He would guide us as we read from the Holy Word, that He would give us light, give us understanding. And Lord Jesus, You are the King of Your church. Look down upon us in favor, please. Protect us from our great adversary, who always seeks to disrupt and to pull away our minds and snatch the Word away from us. Come! Give us Your protection. And may we increase in our understanding. May we increase in our abilities to give You service. For Your namesake, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. How many of you here can remember back, and in some cases, way, way back, to when you first started to walk? Do you remember that? Well, maybe it's a little foggy for some of you. But for sure, your mother remembers. Yeah, she hovered over you and she kind of held your hands and tried to guide you along. And if she had let go, you went plop. And then there were those times when she might be sitting in some place and you're across from her holding on to another piece of furniture. Oh, come to mommy, come to mommy. And so you try and you smile and plop. Mom's very well acquainted with all of those flops and all the squalling and all the bumps, the bruises, and the great big tears. But you kept at it. And then there came that time. You made it clear across the living room floor before you ever plopped. Again, you kept trying, and before long you were walking. Not only walking, but you were running through the house. Mama let you out, run in the yard, run here, run there. And Mom thought a time or two, maybe this teaching him to walk wasn't such a good idea. And even after you did learn to walk and to run, you still took a few falls. All of us take a fall here and there. We miss a step or we trip, or for some embarrassing reason, we just fall. And of course, this matter of falling is of great concern with reference to the elderly. The simple reason that they break those hips, they break those bones, and it takes a long time to heal. And then we receive reports across our valley, construction job sites, men fall, they get hurt, sometimes even death. And then we have all these avid hikers around the valley, around the state, and they like to hike these mountains, and so they fall, and they have to be rescued, and yes, sometimes they fall to their death. All of us know about falling. But we need to be instructed and remember that all of us here were involved in a fall that affected the whole of our lives. A fall that affected the whole of mankind. A fall that affected this whole world in which we live. Well, it wasn't a physical fall, but it was a spiritual fall. It was a moral fall. And it happened thousands of years ago. You say, well, didn't have anything to do with me. I wasn't around 1,000 years ago. Well, you know, that's true in one sense. 1,000 years ago, you were not physically here. But on the other hand, 1,000 years ago, you were in a representative. And that representative is known in the Bible as the first man. He's known as Adam. And God teaches us that that's your representative. Well, you say, where do you come up with this matter of the fall and the first man and my representative? Well, I come up with it from reading through the Bible. You see, apart from the Bible, you wouldn't know that. Apart from the Bible, the world doesn't know that. And the world is rather puzzled about all the wrong and all the evil and why this is that and the other way. God's revealed it in the Bible. In this matter of a fall and of sin, it might not be greatly exciting, but God's revealed it. And you see what God has revealed in His Word? He wants His people to know. He wants His people to understand. He wants His people to learn. And as the Apostle Paul said, all Scripture is profitable. And so 1,000 years ago, we're in this representative. Well, what did he do? Well, he was given a very simple, clear command not to do something. And everything was in his favor not to disobey, but he disobeyed. And when he disobeyed, he plunged the whole human race into sin and to misery. That's what the Bible teaches. And one thing for sure, even if you didn't have the Holy Scriptures to instruct you, all men know a little bit about sin and misery. When did it start? With the fall of the first man. And so I directed you to Romans chapter 5, and what I have here is a verse that gives a summary of that fall. Here is the summary. It goes this way. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Whether you have your Bible or not, you can say, well, there is death. All men eventually die. Is that normal? Is that normal? No, that's not normal. And as you know, we've been kind of surveying the shorter catechism. And so along with that verse, we come to our questions and our answers we'll use as a guide for this morning. We're going to look at question and answer 17 and then 18. But I want to go back and review with question 16. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? Answer. The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity. All mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And then one of our questions for this morning. Into what a state did the fall bring mankind? Answer. The fall brought mankind into a state of sin and misery. But again, wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate into which man fell? Answer. The sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. And so that's our guide for this morning. And so as we deal with our subject, what I want us to consider first of all is a contrast. That's where we'll start, with a contrast. Well, what's the contrast? The contrast has to do with a fall from bliss to misery. That's the contrast. The fall from bliss, happiness, unto misery. And for this, we go back and we review a little history. And we pick it up when you look at that first chapter of the book of Genesis, a book that you're familiar with. And so I pick it up at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so." Then God saw everything he had made, and it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And here's the infinite, eternal God, the omniscient God. And he looks at the works of his hands. He says, "It's good. It's very good." But then we go on and we look at this second chapter. And what the second chapter does is fill in for a few things that the first one does not tell us in a summary fashion. And so I want to start at verse, 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see why he had called him. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to the every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Amen. And so here's the garden. Here's what I would call a place of great bliss, a place of happiness. And Adam and Eve are the only ones who ever experienced this bliss. The only ones who ever experienced it. For after the fall, you see, no one experienced it. Not their firstborn son, their second, their sons, their daughters. No one experienced this but Adam and Eve. And can you imagine? And we don't want to get too carried away. But can you imagine what it was like to live in that garden, to live in that bliss? Oh, Adam enjoyed his work. You know, he would sing while he worked. And there was peace. And there was beauty. And there was all this luscious food that he could enjoy. And he and his wife always got along. And he could lay down at night. And oh, the peace he had. He didn't have a conscience that nagged him. A conscience that cried out, oh God, God, please forgive me. And he wasn't running to his wife and say, oh, forgive me, I've been such a beast. There was peace. And there was joy. And I let my imagination run away. Can you think about how much fun they had with some of the animals? So here is this bliss. Here is this joy. Oh, what a blissful place. But it changed, didn't it? Adam sinned. It all changed. When you get into that third chapter, here's a couple that we assume undoubtedly enjoyed fellowship with God, looked up into the face of God, talked with God, communed with Him. But they sinned. And oh, that horrible guilt that flooded into the conscience. Disobeyed God. And then they try to hide themselves. And then they try to cover up themselves. And then can you imagine kind of the smart aleck remark that Adam gives to God? What have you done? Have you eaten the fruit? Well, it's a woman you gave me. It's your fault. And so ever since then, who wants to take responsibility? You know, it's men to this day. Well, they're angry at God. Talked with a man once. He's so angry at God, God took his wife. God did this. I hate God. If they don't blame God, then, well, it's the devil. It's my wife. It's my son. It's my daughter. It's their fault, you see, that I act like such an idiot at times. Things changed. And then a little later on, what happens? My, you've read through the early chapters of Genesis. You have two brothers and one gets angry and kills the other. God confronts him. That smart aleck remark. I'm not my brother's keeper. And oh, the horrible anger and the misery that comes out. Well, we can pick up from this a couple of things. One would be the world in which we live is not normal. That's something people tend to forget. The world in which we live is not normal. It's not the way God originally created things. Then it was normal. But through the fall, nothing is normal. Oh, I know we hear normal this, normal that. How did they know that? It's not normal. And there's one other thing we might pick up. Look what one sin did. One sin. But it was a sin against the infinite eternal God. But still, going beyond Adam, one sin can cause a lot of trouble, can't it? And so maybe it speaks to someone sitting here today, you're really toying with or maybe struggling with a particular temptation. Think it through. What would be the consequences? One sin can have a lot of fruit. David, one sin. You know, just a quick one-night stand, enjoy myself, it's over. Wasn't over. His household was troubled for the rest of his life. And you think about some of the sins you've committed. Maybe ever so often you still eat a little bitter fruit, don't you? One sin. But then one thing we also need to remember is we can't get back to this garden. No matter how hard we try, we can't get back to the Garden of Eden. Not by our own efforts. Even the U.S. government and all they want to give away can't get back to the Garden of Eden. Can't get back there. No, we wait for the return of Christ. New heavens and a new earth. What a contrast. And I would imagine that after Adam, you notice they were driven out of the garden. Probably there was an evening or two. He laid down in his bed. He was weary, all the stress of the day. He and the wife had had some words. Things didn't go well. And do you think his mind, his imagination went back to those days in the garden? My, what a beautiful place. What a pleasant place. What a blissful place. But I threw it all away. One sin of disobedience. Be careful. Be careful yielding to what you might call that little sin. But Adam's the only one that could think back and remember those days of bliss. You and I can't do that. Oh, we might sit and in our minds go back to where we had a great vacation. But that great vacation was still in a fallen world. And so Adam, he could think back, but it was lost. It was lost. Now it's a world of sin and misery. Well, that brings us to a second question that's set forth here. The condition. What's the condition that this fall brought us into? Well, remember what is said here? Into what estate did the fall bring mankind? The answer, the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Sin and misery. That's the state in which we live. And you notice the catechism says into an estate of sin and misery. It puts sin first. Sin is what brings forth misery. Sin, the fruit of it is misery. But I ask you, is that the way our society thinks? They all have a concern about sin? No! But they do have a concern about misery. Well, that's all right, a concern about misery. You know, we need to help these people that are miserable here and miserable there, and they're suffering here and we're suffering there. And well, that's okay. But have you ever thought about what occasioned that misery? For example, the church is called upon, get out here and help those people with AIDS. Show them some comfort. Show them that you love them. Well, what about the immorality that it brought on the AIDS? Do we say anything about that? And all the venereal disease? Why don't you quit your immorality? And all the lying that goes on and the fruit of that? The world's very much concerned about misery. That's okay. But is the world at all concerned about sin? No. The world shoves God aside when he puts forth, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And oh, the bitter fruit that's coming upon us, you see. And so the condition? We live in a world of sin and misery. You're exposed to it every day. misery all around us. Some of it very severe. But that's not all. You notice what is said again in the Catechism concerning our condition. The sinful estate wherein man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. And so if we look at this, you notice certain things are said about it. What's involved in our sinful estate? Well, it says the guilt of Adam's first sin. Oh, does that not stir up some ire from people, especially the theologians? You can't put the guilt of that guy on me! That's an alien guilt! Wait a minute. He is your representative. What he did, in a sense, you did. God says he represented you. And then you remember that opening verse that we had in the book of Romans? Again, I read it to you. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men, because all sinned. When did they all sin? When Paul wrote this book, I wasn't even born yet. How did I sin? I sinned in Adam. All men sinned in Adam. Well, I don't like that arrangement. God didn't ask you. He's the sovereign Lord. And this is what he did. Again, later on in the book of Romans. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift to all men, resulting in justification of life. For it is by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. One man's sin. God sovereignly imputed that guilt to the whole human race. Well, we don't like that. But what about Christ? His righteous life, his death, his resurrection, that righteousness is imputed to all who believe. You don't mind that, do you? Did you do all those righteous acts that Christ did perfectly? Did you die on the cross? Were you brought forth from the tomb? No! You didn't do it! But you reap the benefits, don't you? And you're most thankful for it. God imputed to the whole human race Adam's guilt. All men come into this world guilty. And guilt cries out for punishment. Guilt must be punished. And the ultimate punishment is death. And if we're brought out before and we don't like to hear it, how can a little baby die? What sin has that little baby committed? That little baby has the guilt of Adam upon him. And he's liable to punishment. He's liable to death. And so our condition, well, we've got this guilt upon us. We come in guilty. But there's something else you notice that is said here. The want of original righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one, says Paul. We have no righteousness. We have no true spiritual knowledge of God. We have no obedience about us. We have not the strength to do it. So that's our condition. And you see, if we're going to stand in the presence of God accepted, we've got to have righteousness. We've got to have a perfect righteousness. I don't have it. Well, I can't gain it. But then you notice something else. Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin. Now, the term original sin does not have reference to the first sin of Adam. It has reference to our condition as we come into this world. We are corrupt. That's original sin. And again, people don't like that. No, no, no. We come into this world, you see, and we are corrupt in the whole of our nature. A term that's used to describe this statement in the Catechism, it's called total depravity. That's what it's called. Total depravity doesn't mean, as you've heard, that a man is as bad as he could possibly be. But what it means is, because of his corrupt nature, his whole being has been affected by sin. His mind, his imagination, his everything about him has been corrupted, you see. And so his mind is enmity against God. Jesus spoke about what comes out of the human heart. All those sins, the adultery, the fornication, the murder, the theft, and all that hatred, it comes out of the human heart. That's what man is by nature, you see. But I ask you, even in Christian circles, how many professing Christians really have an understanding of how bad man is? How bad a sinner man is. If they really had a little bit of understanding, they'd throw out this cheap evangelism. Let me just tell you two or three little things and you crank up Mr. Free Will and you believe it. You're okay. They don't understand the hostility of the human heart against the true and the living God and against His law and against His truth. And so this is man's condition, this original sin. But then we'll move on in the third place and think about, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it, and we'll consider this to be the concrete consequences of man as a sinner. You notice, all actual transgressions which proceed from it, which proceed from a corrupt heart, which proceed from a corrupt mind. Do you know anything about this? Have any transgressions proceeded from you this past week? How about a little hatred? How about a little lust? How about just a little bitty lie? Anything actually proceeded from you like that? Where did it come from? Oh, if you're a true Christian, it came from that remaining sin that's within you. Something you'll struggle with for the rest of your days. Something that you truly hate, you see. But for the unconverted man, all that he does, the evil he says and thinks and practices, comes right naturally up out of that heart. Well, what in the world can be done? The person we've described, the sinner, what can he do? What can he do to get rid of his guilt? What might he do to get a new heart? What might he do to fight against all this corruption that's within him? What can he do? Well, you know what the Bible says. It says, not by works of righteousness. Not at all. It's only by the mercy of God that a sinner is saved. You sit here as a Christian. It's all because of the mercy of God, you see. God did this. There's a little story, you're familiar with it, in Mark 10. Now he's going out on the road. One came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." You see, only God can save a sinner. It's only possible by God, by the work of His Son, by the work of His Spirit. And so if you sit here this morning and you have a true love in your heart for the Lord God Almighty, how did it come about? It all came about by work of Almighty God. Only God could resurrect someone who is spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. Only God can take away that stony heart. Only God can renew that mind full of enmity towards the law of God. A work that only God can do. Amen. Our Lord God Almighty, might You be pleased to make this to be a day of great rejoicing in Your almighty grace. Oh, that You would save us and help us to consider in what ways we might walk more worthy of our calling. We pray for those amongst us who are yet in their sins. Might it please You to greatly disturb them. And might they start seeking that grace that comes from Your hand. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.